Amen. Good morning. It's good to see you in fine voice this morning. It's good to see you all today. Did anybody give up anything for Lent? Anybody give up anything for Lent? What did you give up? Chocolate. Yeah, people give up chocolate, don't they, for Lent? They give up crisps. They give up social media. Kids say, "Mum, can we give up vegetables for Lent?" You know, that bit there. No, you can't. Yeah, you did. Corin gave up vegetables for Lent. That's great. And then there were those that take part in the Trinity Lent fast. They give up chocolate, crisps and biscuits. The three things that they give up. They're the true holy ones. They are that give up all those things. And then you have those people who, after Easter, they carry on their Lent fast. But you know, it's got nothing to do with the walk with Jesus. For they say, I'm giving these things up until my holiday in July. Which means that actually their Lent fast has turned into a weight loss program. So they want to get in there. They want to look good when they're sitting on a beach or wherever. A question, is Easter over? I don't think it is. As we come to this first Sunday after Easter, we're now in what's sometimes known, especially in the Catholic Church and the Anglican Churches, as Eastertide, which is the 50-day period between Easter Sunday and Pentecost Sunday. So whether we acknowledge as true non-conformists that we're in Eastertide or we're carrying on with our Lent fast, there are things that happened last weekend that are still relevant to us, because they're always relevant. If you think about a wedding day, a day where the happy couple share their love for each other with all their guests, a day of remembering and telling story of how they got together, a day of celebrating as they make their vows and party the night away. The week after their wedding, when they may have come home from their honeymoon, they're still married. They'll still be celebrating and remembering. And it's the same with us as followers of Jesus. The week after Easter, we still remember. We still celebrate what Jesus did for us. And we allow that, the impact of the truth of what happened during that Easter weekend, to impact the rest of our lives post-Easter. I've got a friend, and they've been married for nearly 30 years. And for their honeymoon, they went to the Caribbean. When they got home from their honeymoon, I remember saying to them if they enjoyed it. They said they had a lovely time, but I found it a bit boring. I said, "Mate, you're on your honeymoon." I'll just leave that one sit with you. He said, "The thing is, we had spent months and months and months planning our wedding. Making sure everything was just so, was just right. We had such a lovely wedding day. But when we got to our honeymoon and we, after a few, you know, 3 or 4 days of sitting on the beach, we both said we feel a bit flat." It was just now that the wedding day was over, that was all that planning, it was an ending. But they had to change their thinking to realize that actually that wedding day was not an ending, but rather it was a beginning. For it's the beginning of a new life. And 2 weeks after their wedding day, when they came back from the Caribbean, they were still as married as when they pronounced it on that day. And while the Easter weekend, as we know it, is over, it certainly isn't the end. It's very much the beginning as we live with the risen Jesus in our lives. Easter is still with us. And in the context of today, this small word "still" means God is very much alive and active and present, even when there are factors in our lives or factors in the world that try to prevent that. For Jesus is still alive and is alive forevermore. Amen. So this morning, I want us to see that Easter is not an end, but it's a beginning. And that the event of Easter and following Easter are not only still true this week, but if we allow them, they can impact our lives and help us see things differently. They will still be true for always. And so I've got a few things to work through for us this morning. And the week after Easter, I want to say that the tomb is still empty. We're reading Matthew's Gospel. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled a stone and sat on it. His face shone like lightning and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him and they fell into a dead faint. The angel spoke to the woman. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said he would. Come, see where his body was laying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And he's going on ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." And because of the empty tomb, we can serve, we can rejoice in a risen Saviour, can't we? Not just at Easter, not just this week after Easter, but always. And so what does it mean for you to serve a risen Saviour? It means our faith is not a dead faith. It means our faith is not simply wishful thinking. It means Easter was not an ending, but rather it was a beginning of a new life, a beginning of an end to a life with the old covenant and the old ways of seeking forgiveness. And so for us here today, there is a newness that we can have in our lives, and it's a newness that doesn't end. Let me try and put this in human terms. Many years ago, a man in one of the churches that we've served in, who was 48, He died. He was a lovely man, really larger-than-life character. He left a wife and two children who were about 11 and 14. And at his funeral, we all met at the house before we went off to the crematorium and then the service in the church. And at his funeral, his wife asked the funeral directors to bring his coffin in to the front room and to remove the lid and leave her there alone with him for a period of time. They did what the wife had asked, and she was with her husband for a little while. And she called them back in and said they can put the coffin lid back on. She came out and she said to me, "Wayne, I just had to pray that he would come back to life." So I prayed that he would leave his coffin and it would be empty. And she said, "I felt if I didn't pray that, I'd always be wondering." Now I know without any shadow of a doubt that if that had happened and he had woken up and climbed out of his coffin and God had answered that prayer in the way that she was desperately seeking him for, that would have changed things dramatically. For one, the girls, the family, all of us would be eternally grateful. And they'd have an amazing story to share for the rest of their life. If that had happened, this funeral day would not have been an end, but a fantastic new beginning. And the events of that day certainly wouldn't have been over the following weekend. If he had been raised from the dead and so his coffin, his tomb was empty, that would have changed their lives. Their lives would never be the same again. Can you imagine? It would have had a deep impact on how they lived from that day forward. For her and those who knew him, sadly God didn't answer her prayer in the way she'd hoped for. Although in one sense his coffin, his tomb is empty because he's in glory with Jesus. But he's not alive as we read in scripture that Jesus was when he rose from the tomb. So there's a difference. But just imagine in human terms. I can think about it. If I had prayed for my mum and my dad and they had risen from the dead and they stepped out of their coffins, their tomb. I would never ever have stopped living in the truth of that. I would never ever have stopped sharing that. It would have been, I know you've heard this before, but I can't not tell you this. That they rose from the dead. That their tomb is empty. It would deeply impact my life in ways that I do not even have words to communicate. And yet, friends, that's where we're at. Because Jesus' tomb is empty. So that means he's not in there. It means we serve a risen Saviour. How deeply does that impact us as we live through our lives? Is it just we think about it and we celebrate it and remember it last weekend? Or does it massively impact our Mondays to Fridays, our Saturdays, our Sundays, for all eternity? Because friends, Jesus' tomb is still empty. Allow that to powerfully speak to you. Worship him as a tomb-emptying Saviour. Allow that truth, even in your darkest moments, even in those times when life is hard, to speak to you, for the tomb is still empty. So no matter what we're going through, we do not face it alone, because if the tomb is empty, it means Jesus has gone somewhere else. And where do you think he is? He's with us. He's with us. Always. The empty tomb means that even when we are tired in life, even when our faith is a bit stale, even when things are going on that kind of upend our lives, we can recommit our hearts and lives to him. Friends, may you know that the tomb is still empty. And may you allow that to direct the way you live and the way you deal with life. Secondly, the week after Easter, Jesus is still alive. If I'd said that in a Pentecostal church, I would have got an amen and hankies would be shaking, you know. But this is a Baptist church. Jesus is still alive. Yes, he is, Wayne, but I'm not saying it out loud. Jesus is still alive.
Amen.
Where's your hankies? I'd be getting my hanky and patting myself down, and I'd be walking up and down because he's alive. I can assure you, if my mum and dad had risen from the dead and they were still alive, I wouldn't say, oh, mum is still alive. Oh, dad is still alive. Oh, that's lovely. I'd be screaming it from the rooftops. Jesus is still alive. And if the tomb is empty, it's not because they stole his body. It's because Jesus came back to life. And that means we can live with the aliveness of Jesus. Years ago, my auntie and uncle had a tortoise. I don't think when they bought this tortoise, they realised how long it would live. But they had this tortoise, and I don't even know if you do this with tortoises now, but they used to put it in a box with straw and that in the garage every winter to hibernate the tortoise. And then every spring, they'd bring the tortoise out, and they started to bring it out of hibernation, so they'd bring it out for a few hours one day and then put it back in, and they'd increase it every time, so eventually the sun is shining and the tortoise no longer needs to be in the box. So my auntie did this because she didn't work, my uncle was working, and she would bring it out, she put some lettuce leaf in the garden, and she'd leave little tortoise and he would be doing what he needs to do, and then a few hours later she'd pick him back up very carefully and she'd put him back in the box. And this went on for a good fortnight. And one day she said to my Uncle Dan, she said, I don't think that tortoise is very well. I think there's not something quite right with him. He's not touched the lettuce leaf that I've been putting out for the last fortnight. And I go, okay. She went down and saw him, and there's a reason he never touched the lettuce leaf, because he was dead. At some point, he had died over winter. He had expired in hibernation. And so when that first day of spring, she picks up the tortoise, he's already dead. So he's not going to eat the lettuce leaf, is he? He's gone. It didn't have the power to do anything. The tortoise couldn't eat, couldn't sleep, couldn't move, couldn't... Well, that's all tortoises do, isn't it? That's it. Eat, sleep, and move. They don't do anything else. And they live for 100 years. What's that about?
But with Jesus, this week after Easter, we live with the aliveness of Jesus. And that has a power, that impacts things. In Luke, we get a glimpse of what it was for the disciples to realize that Jesus was alive, and therefore the difference is made in their lives. We read in Luke 24, then the two from Emmaus told this story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing among them and said, "Peace be with you," he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you frightened?" he asked. Why are your hearts filled with doubts? Look at my hands, look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies. As you see that I do." As he spoke, he showed him his hands and his feet. Still they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. At first we see the disciples were really not sure that this was the risen from the dead and alive Jesus. But this seemed to change when Jesus basically says to them, "Guys, I'm starving. Have you got anything?" And the fact that the disciples gave him some fish surely is a sign of faith that at least they've accepted that Jesus is alive. Because you don't give food to a dead person. My auntie tried that with a tortoise and it didn't work out very well. So friends, what does this mean for you? How do we live in the truth that Jesus is actually alive? It means that we can live and rest in his power. For Jesus is not dead. He's not being wheeled out for special occasions like last weekend, but rather he is with us in his aliveness. And this means we can have a real relationship with him. It means we can talk with him. It means we can experience his power and his guidance in our lives. There are times, aren't there, in life when we're tired with life, but Jesus is not. Christ's resurrection is proof that God can do anything. And that isn't dependent on us to do it, because Jesus has the power. And it's a live power. We read in Matthew 28, in the words of the Great Commission, Jesus came and told his disciples, "All power is given to me in heaven and on earth." Some translations say all authority. And if you have authority, what do you have? You have power. But it's not a power that the world knows. It's not a power of political leadership. It's a power that's far beyond that. It's a power that can be with us through his Holy Spirit as we live our lives. So we can live with and in his power because Jesus is alive. When we find we don't know where to turn to in life, when we find life is too difficult for us, when we find we're feeling overwhelmed, we can rest in the power of the aliveness of Jesus, not just last weekend, but every weekend, every moment of every day. It's a truth that's never ending. It's a truth that will never cease. It's a truth that we will never get to the end of what it means for our lives, because we can't get to the end of Jesus. Friends, the truth that Jesus is still alive has wonderful implications for our lives. For it means there is always a newness that we can learn about Jesus. There is always more that Jesus has for us. There can be always a deeper growth to our relationship with him. All because Jesus is alive. May we rest in this wonderful truth. And may we allow this to impact our lives for the good long after the events of last weekend. People say to me, when it comes to Easter as a minister, "Oh, are you all right? It must be a busy old week, Easter. A busy old time." Do you know what I always say? I'm going to check myself and not say it anymore. I always say, "Yeah, but it's different to Christmas. Christmas goes on and on and on and on and on. You start thinking of Christmas in July. You know, Christmas, then you've got these weeks and weeks and weeks where you've just got carols like an earworm going around in your head. But Easter is all done and dusted in a week. You've got Palm Sunday, and a week later, Easter Sunday. That's it, go on holidays, happy days. It's all done. It's a busy week, but it's all compact. As I was writing the sermon, I realised I'm wrong. The work is only in that week. For me as a minister, it's all right for you, you just sit and enjoy it. But for me, but actually, no, it's not just compact in a week. Because Jesus is still alive a week later. Jesus is still going to be alive in June, July, or he's always going to be alive. And I need to live in that. The week after Easter, Christ's promises are still true. One of the reasons the disciples were crushed by Christ's crucifixion was because they didn't understand and hold on to the promises he had already given them about his resurrection. We read in Matthew's Gospel, from then on Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. Yet they don't seem to believe him. There are a number of times in the Gospels when Jesus gives his disciples the promise, not just about his death, but that he would rise on the third day. Even though these disciples had spent 3 years with Jesus, they saw him do amazing things, they heard him say wonderful promises, the main reason they were crushed, the main reason they were in hiding, because they didn't fully believe what Jesus said about rising from the dead, was true and was a promise that would happen. Friends, this week after Easter and for all times, Christ's promises are still true. If we're honest, we don't always believe it. But we read from the Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, he said, "For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes." And although and through Christ our Amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory, it is God who enables us along with you to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us and he has identified us as his own by placing his Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised us. Friends, there's not many guarantees in life. If there's a guarantee in life, when that goes wrong, there's always an excuse and a reason why it went wrong. And why a company has tried to wriggle out of something. Or why a child has said to their parents, they've broken the promise. Yeah, but it's because of this. It was because of this. It was because of that. How we wriggle out of promises that we make to each other. But God's promises guaranteed everything he's promised us. We live with the Holy Spirit in our hearts, which guarantees everything that God has promised us. And that's wonderful news for us. If we look through Scripture, there are many promises. Depending on which commentator or which theologian you listen to, or which Google search you look at, the number of promises from God range from a few hundred to thousands. Someone has said there are 7,487 promises that God has given to us as human beings. I don't know, I haven't counted them all. But what I do know is that the Bible is full of God's promises to us. And we miss out on true hope in life when we neglect God's promises. And so if you're feeling weary, look through the Bible and find a promise of God and hold on to it with all you are, for God does not and cannot break his promises. You know, for me, the promise that I always go back to in Scripture is from Isaiah 43, when God says, "I've called you by name and you are mine. When you go through rivers of difficulty, I will be with you. When you go through deep waters, you will not drown. When you go through fires of oppression, you will not be burned up. For I am the Lord your God. I love you. I gave Cush and Seba before you, and you are mine." And so, do you know, I always go to that. When life is a bit pants. When life is a bit, oh. When I'm feeling downcast. When I'm feeling oppressed. When I'm feeling that everything is getting on top of me. I go to that. God says, "I've called you by name and you're mine. You're not anybody. You're not the churches. You're not the churches of those people who are whinging at you a little bit. That does happen in church life. You're mine. That's all you need to remember is you're mine.
See, these promises are so true, and God does not and cannot break his promises. We read in Luke about Jesus, when the angelic beings appeared, they said, "He isn't here, he's risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee. He promised it. That the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Friends, this is a promise from Jesus, and his promises are still true. Amen? Come on, get a bit more Pentecostal with me and let's Baptist. Amen? Well, that's what I want to hear. We're nearly there. Don't worry. Hang on in there. This week after Easter, God still calls us to follow him. If you go right back to the start of Jesus' ministry, when Jesus first called his first disciples, he calls Peter, who was fishing by the shores of Galilee. His call was simple. What did he say? He said, "Follow me." There was no detailed plan. It was, "Follow me." And after his resurrection, when he speaks to Peter and reinstates him after Peter's denial of him when Jesus was arrested and the cock crows. And Peter had given up on Jesus and given up on discipleship and gone back to fishing. Jesus' callback was just as clear. "Follow me," is what he said to Peter. He asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he gives him a job to do. He says, "Feed my sheep." He wants him to be a leader in the church. And then he goes on and tells him the kind of death that Peter is going to experience. But he follows that, he ends that with a simple instruction. "Peter, follow me." Those two words are at the heart of our calling as disciples of Christ. And they're tremendous words around which we can recenter our heart. Our risen Saviour calls us to follow him. It's as simple as that. And for us here today, Jesus says, "Will you still follow me? Will you still follow me?" What is it going to take for you to truly live this out? For me, it's about intentionality. You see, I can say I'm following Jesus without actually following Jesus. You know, I can say I'm eating less food without actually eating less food. I can say I'm doing exercise without actually leaving the house. I can say I'm following Jesus without actually following Jesus. I can say I'm following Jesus, but in truth, it's only when and how it suits me. I can say I'm following him, even when I'm not intentionally seeking him and asking him what he wants from me. I can say I'm following him, even when I'm not intentionally seeking him and asking him what if I'm doing is what he actually still wants me to be doing. I can be doing something for such a long period of time that I've simply stopped following Jesus in that area, and instead it's moved over. I'm just doing what I want to do. All through my ordained ministry life, I've had moments where I've asked Jesus if he still wants me and my family to stay where we are. Does this mean that I'm actively wanting to up sticks and move and start all over again? Of course I don't, because it's painful. But I want to be someone who follows Jesus where he calls, as opposed to staying where I want to stay. Why? Because I believe that what he has for me is better than what I have for me. I once heard a minister's wife speak about her husband's role like this. And when I said, "I once heard about a minister's wife," that's not me speaking about my wife, okay? She hasn't said this. But she said, "God can call my husband onto a new church if he wants, but I'm not leaving here." Wow. God can call my husband on the new church, but I'm not going anywhere. And she was so adamant and true about that. And they're still there. I don't think they should be there. I think God called them on a long, long time ago. But they're not going anywhere. And I thought to myself, wow, how arrogant and disobedient are you willing to be? To the idea, and closed to the idea, that God may have something else in store for you. Jesus didn't die on a cross. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. The tomb is not still empty. Jesus is not still calling people to follow him. For us to turn around and say, "Yeah, but I'm not going anywhere. No, you know. Remember times Jem says to me, she asks, she's talking to me, and then I'll say something, and she's like, "I know you weren't listening to me." Because I was away with the fairies, I was doing something else. And we can be like that with God. And sometimes we don't ask him, because we don't want to know what the answer is.
But friends, here's the thing. When we are close to the callings of God, to something new, or out of something that we're doing, two things are happening. First, we've become a stumbling block. We've become an obstacle to what God wants to do, both in our lives and in the church where we serve. But secondly, and I think this is probably more important to God, we miss out on experiencing all that He has for us. We miss out. Well, you know, God doesn't call us and move us around. I was playing chess last night with my son. Annoyingly, for the first time ever, he nearly beat me. He didn't, it was a draw, but he nearly beat me. But God doesn't, when God looks at us, he's not playing chess with us. And just moving us around for his enjoyment and for his pleasure. When God calls us to follow him, whether that's into something new, out of something, or whatever it is, God's doing that because he knows that is the best for us and the world in which he's placed us. If I'd said no to God when he called me to come here, I would have missed out on so much already. I truly love being your church pastor. I'm so excited to see the move of God throughout BBC at the moment. I would have missed out on that. I would have missed out on seeing my kids so happy in their youth group and the friends they found. I would have missed out on last Sunday baptizing my niece and my sister-in-law. If I said, no, God, I'm not leaving Portsmouth. I'm not going back to Essex. God still calls us to follow him into all that he has for us. And while stepping out of something and into something new, or simply stepping out of something and into nothing, is scary. Yet if we follow God's call, it will always be amazing. And it will always be the right thing, for we'll experience growth and depth in our relationship with God that we have yet to know. I don't know about you. I'm looking around this room. And maybe other than Jem, all of us have got less ahead of us than we have behind us. But I don't want to get to the end of my days and think, I don't want to get before God. And he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. But you missed out. There was all of this stuff, all of this that I had for you, and you held back. And because you didn't follow me, yeah, you had a great life, but you missed out. Well, I don't know if God would ever say that anyway. But can you see what I'm saying? I don't want to get to the end of my days. I want to get before God and think, and it's almost as if God says, this is your life. Here's the video. It's what you could have won. It's a bit like Bullseye. When they pull out the speedboat at the end of it. You know, you didn't win, but this is what you could have won. And you think, how on earth am I going to split a speedboat with my next door neighbour? But anyway. Some of you think, well, if you haven't ever seen Bullseye, you've missed out. Great, great in the 80s, Bullseye was. They showed them what they missed out on. Friends, God still calls us to follow him. You're not too old. At all. God still calls you to follow him. And don't think that has to be a physical doing thing. It can be writing a prayer letter. It can be making a list and praying for people every day. It can be making phone calls. It can be a thousand and a million one things. But friends, God is still calling us to follow him. Don't be so stubborn. Say, I don't care where he goes, but I ain't going anywhere. Don't become that obstacle because you miss out on all that God has got for you. Jesus still says to us, follow him. And finally, the time has gone, I'm having fun here this morning. It is like a Pentecostal church this morning. As I draw this to a close, this week after Easter, the gospel still saves. We need to keep sharing it. We read in Acts as Peter gives his sermon. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord
and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The gospel still saves. If you think about it, the largest numbers recorded of people giving their lives to Jesus seen in the Bible happen in the weeks following Jesus' resurrection, not before. If we read on in this passage in Acts chapter 2, we see that 3,000 gave their lives to Jesus on the day that Peter preached this sermon on the day of Pentecost. Now that's certainly because of the Holy Spirit's indwelling after Christ ascended to heaven, but the Holy Spirit used the fact that Christ's crucifixion and resurrection was still fresh on people's hearts to convict them of salvation. And nothing has changed nearly 2,000 years after that. The gospel still saves. Friends, in the UK at the moment, there are countless stories of people coming to faith. Over the last 6 years, did you know church attendance has risen by over 50% in the last 6 years? And in young adults and among younger people, that's almost quadrupled. It's as if there's a mini revival. People are giving their lives to Jesus because the gospel of Jesus still saves. And so we need to be people who are still sharing it with our friends and our neighbours and our families. We can invite people to service. You know, amongst young people, and I don't doubt that that would be true amongst our other generations as well. But young people were asked, teenagers, those in their 20s and 30s, a survey was done. If someone asked you to come to church, what would you say? And overwhelmingly, they said, "Yes, I'd go. Yes, I'd go." 1 in 4 said, yes, they'd go to church. All they want is somebody to ask them. Maybe we haven't seen that for a while. Let's remind ourselves, even if we don't see it here, it's happening in the church. We're not just Fine Road. We're part of the worldwide church. The gospel still saves people's lives. Because how do I know that? Well, it saved yours, didn't it? It saved mine. So why wouldn't it save somebody else's? Let me give you an encouragement. I know you had a great Sunday here with Kevin last week. You know, last Sunday at Perry Street, we had 4 baptisms, which was wonderful. In the service, we had around 300 people. There was standing room only. It was an absolute fire hazard. I'm glad there wasn't a fire officer present. That's all I'm going to say. Everybody that was there heard about Jesus and how amazing the life of Jesus is. This week, following on from that service, I met a 17-year-old and his mum. This 17-year-old, he was 16 until a few weeks ago, he was walking past the church, going to the corner shop to get some food or something. As he walked past the church, he felt something inside of him. It was the Holy Spirit saying to him, "You need to be in there." And he just walked into church. That came after a few months previously. He had woken up. He had a dream. And he woken up and he felt he needed to know God. And he has already read the Bible from cover to cover. He's only 17. And he said, "The Holy Spirit has told me to get baptized." And so in the next few months, we're going to be baptizing this lad. And there's somebody else who's just turned 30 who also wants to get baptized. In the last 2 years alone, I can only comment on the last 2 years because I wasn't here before then. As a church, because we're all part of BBC, as a church, we've had 16 baptisms. It's huge. And I say so far, because there's at least another 2 are going to happen between now and the summer. So I would not be surprised if we hit the 20, if not more, by the end of the year. Friends, the gospel still saves. God is on the move, so we can play our part by sharing our faith. So friends, may we all know that this week after Easter, does not mean that it's over. Oh, no, no, no. It's only just begun. It's as if God is going, ho, 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 I've got so much more. Just you wait. We need to see that the tomb is still empty. Jesus is still alive. Jesus' promises are still true. God still calls us to follow him. The gospel still saves. I apologize for my time as well and truly gone. But Martin didn't turn the mic off, so you have to carry on listening, I'm afraid. Let's pray together before we close. Father, we want to together say thank you. Thank you. Thank you that Easter was amazing. It was awesome in the truest sense of that word. But thank you that this morning you reminded us that it's not over. Actually, it's only just begun. It's as if we've just seen the tip of the iceberg and there is so much more. All because the tomb is still empty. All because Jesus is still alive. All because Jesus' promises are still true. All because you still call us to follow you. And all because the gospel of Jesus Christ still saves lives. Father, may we know it. May we breathe it. May we internalize it. May we live it and walk it out. And may we see you do amazing things in the church and in this community and in this country and in this world. But may we see you do amazing things in us, in me, as you grow our faith in you. Thank you that Easter is still happening. But it's not an end. But we're just getting started. It's just beginning. Bless you and thank you, Lord. Amen.